chapters in Titus, by the way?
Three.
Three, okay. So we have three chapters, and we're now in our seventh day of our study. And I think we're going slowly, but I think it's a good thing, because we need to be grounded in the word of truth. And Titus is a very important book because it tells us how to live godly lives. It's not just for pastors, by the way, although this was written specifically to Titus, who was a pastor in where is he pastoring again? Where? Crete, right? Okay. All right. And what about Timothy? Okay. All right. Well, I'd let you research on that. Okay. Chapter number 2, and we'll continue on with verse 4. That they may teach the young women, and this is for the aged women, by the way, to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There were some questions, I think, last Sunday about the responsibilities. It's the rearing of children is not just the responsibility of the wife or the woman of the house, right? But the thing is, one thing that's wrong is when the wife who has children at home, okay, she looks after the children, but then when they become unruly, what does she tell them? She says, wait until your dad comes home. Okay, I'll tell you to your dad that you've been bad, right? And so that's a wrong thing to say to your children, by the way, as ladies, as wife, as mothers, right? That's a wrong thing to say, because what are we telling our children? We're giving them a wrong message that, you know what? It's just the dad that disciplines the child. And no, it doesn't. The responsibility also falls into the mothers, okay? And you don't necessarily have to wait for your dad, for the dad, to institute that punishment because of that wrongdoing of the child. But because you're there, you're supposed to do what's necessary for those kids. Okay, remember the book of the Proverbs chapter. Where is that? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he would not depart from it. Right, and that's not specifically told the dads or the fathers, right? But it's basically for the parent. Train up a child in the way he should go. And so that responsibility of training the child falls into not just in the hands of the mom or the wife, but also to the fathers. Okay, as we move along, as we go through this absolutely. This has to be in conjunction with, but the thing is, you don't necessarily have to tell your child that, hey, you watch out. When your father comes home, you're in trouble. Right? And that's what I hear moms say all the time, especially even in church. I'll tell that to your dad. Right? Yes, sir. Thank you. that's the thing. Understand that, but the thing too is, I don't say that corporal punishment is not for our days at this day and age, right? It no longer applies. It still does apply. The only problem with corporal punishment at this day and age is because of so much rules, man-made rules that were given to us now, that if you punish your child, if you spank your child, right? If you spank your child, then once we hear all that, we'll take away your child from you. Okay? And so, on the one hand, they're saying that it's the parent's responsibility to train the child, to discipline the child. On the other hand, when the parent disciplines the child to get him straight, right? And then they say, well, you can't do that. Okay, if you're asking me to be responsible for the behavior of my son or my children, guess what? Let me do what I'm supposed to do, right? And the Bible is so clear about corporal punishment, okay? In the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of instances there where corporal punishment is allowed. And they encourage, right? So that one day they will not put the parents to shame. Okay? And so that's one thing that we need to do is, guess what? We can incorporate punishment in our discipline for our children or the spanking, but it has to be done in the Bible way. Okay? It has to be done in the Bible way. The way it's done is that you don't discipline your child when you're really mad. Right after he's done it, whatever he's done, right? But you wait and explain to them why you're doing such punishment. Why you're giving them that punishment, because you love them. That's the way it has to be. Because if you punish them when you're angry, when you're mad, guess what? You'll regret it. Because you can do things without thinking. All right, and that's why we need to watch out. But the responsibility of disciplining the child falls into the parents, the wife, the mother, and the dad. It's not the responsibility of the pastor. Okay, understand that. It's not the responsibility of the pastor. The pastor's responsibility is within his household. Okay? Because one of the qualifications of the pastor is one that rules well his house. Because if he cannot rule his house well, how can he rule the church of God, right? I know I've that was an NIV, okay? I didn't quote it from the King James, but you know what I mean, all right? That's in the book of Timothy, by the way, all right? So let's go to verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober. I'm too far. Okay. The young women needs to be sober, it says there, right? That they may teach the young women to be sober. Okay. And again, this is a word that we've seen in the way for the aged women, for the aged men. Again, now the young women, right? They need to be sober. That whole idea is the opposite of being foolish and careless and vain. You see, it refers to a woman who is wise, spiritual-minded, who is mindful of eternal values. That's being sober. It refers to a woman who is not caught up in in worshiping Hollywood and pop stars. I've mentioned that, right? And it refers to a woman who is not giddy after sensual products. And then it refers to a woman who is not inordinately consumed with physical beauty. Okay? Recognizing that beauty without godliness is of no value. It's not of no value, all right? That's sober, being sober. Also, it says there that they may teach the young women to be sober. Next one is to love their husbands. I think if you search the Bible, this is the only place where women are told to love their husbands. And it's specifically mentioned in the third party, right? It's not the third party. It's the third person, right? Third person, not the second. Because the second, it says, you love your husband. But here it says that the women love their husbands. But if you look at the Bible, there's more verses talking about submission. Okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay? And there's so many, but I find it's interesting, though, that there's only one verse in the Bible, the whole Bible, that tells women to love their husbands. Okay? To love their husband. Biblical love is not an emotion, but it's a commitment. Sorry. Just broke a cardinal rule. All right. It's a commitment. But guess what? It can be learned, and it can be taught. Whereas we cannot teach feelings, can we? We cannot, right? That's something personal. To love one husbands and children are in a godly manner means to commit oneself to them. Commit yourself to them and to give oneself to doing those things which are right for them. That a godly wife and mother should do. You know, when someone says that I don't love my wife anymore, or I don't love my husband anymore, what they mean is that they have no romantic feeling anymore. But feelings come and go, and feelings are not the essence of biblical love. You see, when we commit ourselves before God for doing good for another person and for treating him or her as God commands, guess what? Feelings follow. Feelings follow, right? And so people say, well, I need to use my heart in choosing my mate, right? But the thing is, what does the Bible say about the heart? It's deceitful and desperately wicked, right? Who can know it? But the thing too is, I would say, it's not just a matter of using the heart, but also the mind. You should also know that's the right person, okay? And so, when we commit ourselves before God doing good for another person, guess what? That feelings show, feelings follow. Women have wonderful natural gifts from God for their work at home. But guess what? They must also learn how to do these things, and they should make progress in their service as wives and as mothers of their children. The older women cannot teach the younger women to love their husbands specifically if they themselves don't love their husbands. Right? And so, sometimes older Christian women do not show a godly example of submission to their husbands and of a meek and quiet spirit by their example. They teach a bad lesson to the younger women or to the children in general, right? So here's three major aspects of child discipline as according to the book of Proverbs. Children are to be trained in the way they should go. In Proverbs 22:6, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, for when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many mothers do not correct their children in such a way as to for them to learn obedience. You know, they smile, even smile at rebellion. That's wrong. Or they make an attempt at discipline, but it's too weak. I've seen a mom. The child is really unruly, right? And so he spanks the child with the diaper, and it wasn't hard. Just a slight spanking, and he was even, you know, the child just laughed. The child just laughed. Why? Because that wasn't even painful. Now, if that was the discipline that I would get from my parents, guess what? Right? My head would be so big, hey, you can't touch me anymore, right? So, like I said, we have to instill that discipline in the child and mold him and train him the way he should go, as in the book of Proverbs 22 says. That we need to train them according to what the Bible says. Some mothers also resist and undermine the father's effort to discipline the children. Some mothers are like this. When the father is disciplining the child, guess what? They stop the father because they feel for the child. And that's not right. It's not right for the child. Right? And it's not right for that relationship. Because guess what? We're sending a wrong message by stopping the dad from disciplining the child because we feel for the child. Right? And women are like that because they're soft-hearted. Right? And so that's what we need to avoid. When the dad is disciplining the child, we just let him. Right? Unless is doing something wrong, right? And so we're not supposed to undermine the efforts of the father in disciplining the child. A wise and godly mother will discipline the children herself, and guess what? Will stand united with the father when he tries to discipline them, right? Assuming, of course, that it is done in the scriptural manner. All right? Now, number three, children are not to be left to themselves. Children are not to be left to themselves. The parents are to lovingly oversee every aspect of the children's lives. Sometimes where I live, there's a park there, and at the wee hours of the morning, teenagers still congregate in that park. They're noisy, they're loud, they're, you know, and so in the back of my mind, I'm saying, do the parents know where their children are? Right? Do the parents know where these children are? Their children are. And so children are not to be left to themselves. The reason is because foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Right? And if we let the child do whatever he wants to do, guess what? We're not training him to go the way he should go. And when he's old, guess what? Now you have a problem, child. Yes, sir. That's why it has to be explained why you're doing that, right? That's the way you should institute that discipline, okay? Explain to them ask them why is this to be done to you, and they'll say because I've been bad, right? But if we don't explain to them why we're doing it, then there would be some sort of resentment in the mind of the child. and he'll carry that over until he's old. Okay? And I'm not exactly sure how what happened to you, but that's exactly why we need to be careful. Although, you know, disciplining the child is not wrong, as long as it's based in the Bible. Okay? As long as it's based in the Bible. Never mind what the government says, what everybody says around you, and especially the what do you call that office in the government office, right? Yeah. So, because they do not understand the Christian way of disciplining the child. Okay, and so we as good people in the society now say, well, I think we just have to defer whatever we're trying to do and stay right with the government, right? I mean, that's something that we as parents have the right to do, okay? But like I said, according to the Bible, okay? So let's move on. Like I said, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and he does not naturally know what is wrong and what is right for him. Everything's right. Everything's right. And so if we live them according to by themselves and left to themselves, guess what? We're not necessarily training them in the way they should go, right? And so also it says there, in verse 5, to be discreet. Discreet. Okay? Discreet has the idea of, you know, the Greek word sophron, by the way, is translated sober in verse 4. Okay? Sober. The Holy Spirit is thus emphasizing the importance of being sober-minded, of spiritual or moral vigilance. Right? Now, the reason this is so emphasized is because of the woman's weaker nature and her greater susceptibility to deception. Let's go to, I think that's in Genesis chapter number 3. Okay, number 3, and we'll read verses 3 and verse 4. But this was the serpent enticing the woman, to eat of the fruit, right? And the woman said unto the serpent in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. In verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now let me ask you, is there anything wrong with that verse? What was added there? Okay. God's command was not to eat of the fruit. Okay, and that's in chapter number 2. And where is that? 17? Okay, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Nowhere does it say there, or touch it, right? And so what I'm saying here is she was weaker in nature, and her had a greater susceptibility to being deceived. And that's exactly what happened. It was actually the lady that God gave Adam that fell into sin first. Well, that's one of the things that Adam has not done, right? Because Adam has the responsibility over Eve and over all the creation. You're right, but he hasn't exercised that responsibility. And so, and even when right after she ate of the fruit, what happened? Adam ate too, right? And so I think, well, I can't just let you go punished and me unpunished, right? We might as well just be punished, the two of us, okay? But here, to be discreet, okay, Eve sinned because she did not maintain vigilance and because she thought she was capable of making decisions that should have been left to her husband. She was not sober. She was carried away by her emotions and by her natural senses in chapter 3 and verse 6, right? Which he shed on us abundantly through... Oh, sorry. I'm not on Genesis now, okay? But we've read this initially, right? The woman must be discreet by what she allows herself to think about all the time. The woman is discreet by what she allows herself to think about, by what she reads, right? By what she watches, by what she, the conversation she has. Some women have left their husbands and children because they were not careful in these matters, right? They allowed their minds to be filled with foolish and evil thoughts, and they were eventually carried away by such things. And so women, even the younger women, you must be careful, okay? I can say we, right? You must be careful in all these areas. Because, number one, if you have children in your house, whatever you do, I'm pretty sure the child your child watches. Okay, and guess what? The role model of the children are the parents, and so you'll see that the children mimic their parents all the time, right? All the time they mimic their parents, and so if we're not careful, guess what? We're presenting a bad image to our children and a bad example for them to follow. All right, so. Discreet also refers to exercising wisdom. The young woman must learn how to make good choices in her life. See, the thing is, we're given our free will, right? Our free will. And we have the prerogative to exercise choice. Okay? But the thing is, are we exercising the right choice in our lives? It's not just for the women, it's for the men as well, right? Are we exercising the right choice? Are we making the right decisions, good decisions, not only for ourselves, but also for our family? That's exactly what boils down to is being discreet, okay? Also, here's what I was... I was wondering about the discreet, right? It's also being frugal. Frugal meaning economically, as a prudent woman, prudent expenditure of money, right? And so I said, wow, that's entirely different from what we know about discreet, right? And they're saying we need to be prudent as well in our expenses, because we're helping the husband who is the provider, right? And if we don't have any control of our finances, what happens? Right? What happens? And guess what? The number one reason that people are staying away from their spouses is because of money, so if they're not discreet and they're not frugal, guess what? There's a problem. There's a problem. Yes, sir. And well, I'm going to be touching on that. Okay, the next topic is in verse 5. It says there, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. To be discreet in verse 5. Next one is what? Chaste, right? Chaste means clean, innocent, and modest. It is translated clear in 2 Corinthians 7:11 and pure in Philippians 4:8. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, by the way, all this is in your outline that I emailed to you. Okay, it may not be. I'm just explaining everything that's on there. Okay, so a chaste virgin. Now, the Holy Spirit is emphasizing the moral purity. The moral purity that should characterize a Christian woman, a Christian wife, and a Christian mother. In some ways, women set the standard for moral purity, standard for morality, both in the church or in the home, or even in the society at large, right? If women are not chaste, everything around them becomes impure. You see, they set the standard in the home as they rear their children. So they should be chaste, as the Bible says, right? The Christian woman must be chaste in three different things, in the way they dress. One of the first things that God did after Abraham and Eve sinned is what? Exactly, made them dress from the skins of animals. First off, when they sinned, they realized that they were naked. And so what did they do? They took some fig leaves, right? And covered themselves. But when God saw that, he made them clothes, right? Vests, something to cover them, okay? So the Holy Spirit's emphasizing the moral purity. Okay, if the Christian women must be chaste in the way they dress, okay, because there's a reason. There's a reason because of the fallen condition of man's heart in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You see, women must act, must dress, and carry themselves in such a manner that they do not entice men sexually. And by the way, I've asked you this before. The reason they dress women dress provocatively is because to attract men, right? And they want to attract men, and that's not the way Christian women should be. Okay, the Christian woman is responsible not to cause others to stumble. All right, in Romans 14:21, Christian women must also be careful not to neglect their marital duties towards their husbands. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 5. You see, when women keep themselves from their husbands, what's the result? The result is sexual temptation and sin for both the wife and the husband. Right? And so the book of Corinthians says that the woman now has no power over their bodies, but the husbands, right? And so if they don't give themselves to their husbands, guess what? Sin comes in, right? Sin comes in. So likewise, husbands treat their wives in a godly manner, not merely using them as objects for the fulfillment of their lusts, but as loving them and treating them with kindness and tenderness, as Christ also loved the church. Right? As Christ loved the church. Also, it says there, chaste keepers at home. Right? Keepers at home. This is the Greek word oikos, which means one who guards the house and who stays at home and who is domestically inclined. That's why you'll hear a lot of preachers saying that the women should stay home, because that's their responsibility. Okay? But we'll see that the women also have responsibilities outside of the home. Okay? In the book of Proverbs 31, let's go there, please. Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter number 31, and in verse 13 it says there, this is about the virtuous woman, right? Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands, right? Also in verse 14, it says there, she is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar, all right? And in verse 20, it says there, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. So she's got some responsibilities as well. What keepers at home in Titus 2:5 means is that the chief responsibility of the Christian wife and mother is her home. That's it. And she should not do anything that would cause her to neglect that responsibility. The key here is neglecting the responsibility. We saw that she should also work outside, right? But then, because of her primary responsibility is taking care of the home, she can work outside, but she should not forget her responsibilities in the home. And if she neglects that responsibilities, there's a problem. There's a problem, right? Because man wants to come home with a well-kept house, with the dinner ready on the table. That's ideally, by the way. Okay. Well, I can't say that it's not happening in my home, but because I will be in trouble. All right, but that's exactly what it is. You see, the women have the responsibility to look after their husbands as a wife, to look after their children as a mother, right? And to look after their home as a homemaker, keepers of home, right? And so if she's working at the outside and she's neglecting that duty, guess what? There's a problem. And that might have an effect on the relationship, right? So each family is responsible to make these decisions before the Lord. Pastors are the teachers and overseers of the assembly. But guess what? The pastor is not the head of the homes in the assembly. Who is the head of the home? The fathers, okay? And so that responsibility we cannot delegate to the pastor. The husband and the father is the sole head of the home under Christ, and he must make these decisions in conjunction with the wife, okay? Although the wife is should be in submission to the husband, but the husband should make all his decisions in conjunction with the wife. After seeking the opinions or recommendation, or okay, of the wife. And so the husband and the wife do not have the authority to ignore or disobey the word of God. But guess what? They have the authority to interpret the word of God and to apply it to their family situation. That's why sometimes they say, well, you know what? I don't know what to do. What does the pastor say? Go back to the Bible. Read your Bible. And it'll tell you exactly what to do, right? Because that's the whole truth. You can find answers to whatever problems we have in life from the Word of God. And that's why we're supposed to be constant students of the Word of God, because it's very important. As we live our lives are actually dictated, or should be dictated, by what the Bible says. Right? By what the Bible says. All right. Let's just finish this off and we move on, right? There are extenuating circumstances that must be taken into account in this context. Sometimes the husband is unable to work. We see women or wives working outside of the home, right? But we also see that the husband is unable to work. That's one of the reasons that the wife can work outside is the wife is called upon to become the chief breadwinner because the husband is unable to do because of health reasons. Right? Because of health reasons. Now, we must exercise mercy and grace in such matters. There was room for this type of thing even under the strict law of Moses. Remember, we're not supposed to work in the Sabbath in the Old Testament. They're not supposed to work in the Sabbath. But if your ox falls down into a pit or into a ditch, won't you pull that ox out from where he is? Right? And so we can't be too, what? How shall I say it? The dogmatic, right? We can't be too dogmatic, because guess what? There are instances where it applies, right? There is an association between chaste and keepers at home. One reason modern society has become filled with immorality is the explosion of the practice of women employed in the secular workforce. Many women have fallen prey to romantic temptations. This is an extreme, but it happens, right? It happens, okay? So that's the keepers at home in Titus chapter number 2. So we move on to chapter number 2 and verse 6, and we look at the young men as well, right? There's several groups of people here. We've looked at the first four, right? And also we look at the pastors and the preachers, okay? And also the servants, right? So we're going to look at these other three groups of people in the Bible next Sunday.